And I want to read this morning 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 23. So if you want to follow along in the Bible in front of you, the Bible you brought with you, on your phone, whatever you brought with you this morning, that would be great. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13 and reading down into verse 23. The word of the Lord. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I pray that you would take these words of Scripture this morning that speak about some deep truths about the kind of people that you're calling us to be through your Son, Jesus. And I pray that you would marry them together with the words that I have prepared. And if there are ways in which the words that I have prepared are not the words which you would have me speak this morning, Father, I pray that there would be other words. I pray that your word would be communicated clearly this morning. Father, and sometimes I ask this, I pray that those who are in need of, who came here this morning disturbed in some way, that they would be comforted. But those who have come comfortable, and that may be me, Father, if there's those who have come here comfortable, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, disturb what needs to be disturbed in a way in which would bring glory to you, honor to you, and further your kingdom. And I pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So, this passage of Scripture speaks about holiness, and it's a difficult word sometimes for people to hear, understand, but I want to be a holy person. I believe that many of us want that. I doubt that there is a person in this room this morning that when they really think about it and wrestle with this idea, wants to be more, I don't know, evil or bad. It doesn't take much to look around the world and see that there is enough evil already. I doubt that no one this morning woke up and said, I think I'd like to be that person who adds a little bit more evil in the world today. It's not too likely. And it actually does sound a little bit silly, doesn't it? We don't often make that jump in our minds to how personal holiness, and use the word righteousness as well, may affect our families, our communities, in fact, the whole moral and what you might call the whole moral and spiritual fabric of the world. I know that sounds like a big thing. And frankly, many don't believe it at all, I don't think. Far too often, I think, this attempt to be holy or righteous has become something that is poorly understood or poorly seen or viewed as. We perhaps don't understand why we need it, why it matters, what happens if we don't pursue it. The command to be holy was the number one command for God's chosen people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, as they wandered the desert. Took them out into the desert and he made a new deal. He said, set yourselves apart. Be holy because I am holy. Gets repeated here by Peter and another place in the New Testament as well. It's what God expected from them, and he does from us as well. There is a classic illustration, and I don't know if you've ever heard it before. I've heard it numerous times. I've never used it. I'm going to use it this morning, but it illustrates this idea of how passionate we are to be about our holiness, and it comes from the natural world, from the animal kingdom. There is a small animal called the ermine. Does anybody know what that is? It's like a little weasel, really. Tiny little guy, not very big. But he's prized for his fur. Not saying I support the fur industry, just let's be clear. It's an illustration. And this ermine particularly lives in the forests of Northern Europe and Asia. And he's known for, particularly in winter, his snow-white fur. And that's when they're harvested, apparently. And he instinctively, apparently, protects his white coat against anything that would make it dirty. And he's passionate about it. So hunters, fur hunters, take advantage of this trait, this unusual trait of the ermine. And they don't set traps to snare him, but instead they find his home, which is usually, you know, tucked in a rock somewhere or part of a log or something, an old tree. And what they do is they cover the entrance of that cave or that rock or wherever his little home is with mud and dirt and grime. They get it all dirty. And then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase these little animals. And the frightened animal flees towards home, but he doesn't go in his home because it's filthy dirty. He won't go in. Rather than soil his white coat, he is trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving his purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. Now that type of attitude towards separation and purity was to be the attitude that the Israelite children had, and it rolls over to us in the New Testament age. It's still commanded for us today. But the problem is, one of the problems, as I noted earlier, is that holiness is very, I think, often poorly understood by a lot of us. The word itself, I alluded to this earlier, means to be set apart, to be called out, to be different. And really, I think for us, particularly in the New Testament age, we could simplify it a little bit and say it means to be as much like Christ as is possible and continuing towards that, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. But it seems, I would think, and maybe this is something that's popped into your minds when you think about the idea of holiness or righteousness, you might think it means, you know, look at me, look at my fine clothes, the right words, the fancy prayers I can recite, the right look on the right day, you know, not doing that and not doing that, and a list of do's and don'ts. And very little that ever changes, I think, if that's the way you approach it, that's not really something that changes our hearts. Words like judgmental come to mind for a lot of people. So how do we get real holiness? Holiness that makes a difference in people's lives. It actually has a positive effect in us, around us, through us, etc. Remember that big thing at the beginning where I said it has the potential to affect like the social and moral and spiritual fabric of communities, families, communities, even nations. And I think it's true. There's no real easy solution to this. It's hard work, but Peter gives us some help, I think, in this passage. Now, before I go on, I want to make a little note. There is something that if some of you are Bible, you know, scholars and students and study, you'll understand that there is a righteousness that we receive when we commit to following Jesus. It's kind of a righteousness that's placed on us so that God can look at us and see his righteous children, as it were. But that doesn't take away the necessity for us to continue to work on becoming more and more like Jesus, because we're still sinners. So there's the both and there. We need to understand that. I'm not saying that this is something it's not a works thing only. God gives us the power to become and do. I just needed to clarify that. But righteousness and holiness is something that we can pursue in increasing amounts. So let's look at our text. First of all, I think what we need to say is that holiness requires protecting our minds. If you're taking notes, this is your first point this morning. Holiness requires protecting our minds. I'm using those words a little bit interchangeably this morning, righteousness and holiness, and I think it's fair to do that. They're maybe slightly different, but holiness more so in the kind of the place where we are, and righteous in Christ, and righteousness is something we're continuing to, but the two of them work hand in hand. Holiness requires protecting our minds. Peter says later in this passage that we are not the same anymore because of Jesus. When we receive the grace of God, we are changed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says near the end of that chapter, he says, we have the mind of Christ. That's a tremendous gift that needs to be guarded, the mind of Christ. Literally, I think what we're saying and what is being said is that to have a relationship with Jesus can and should change the way we think and how we understand our minds. Many of us, including myself, fill our small minds with so much that just ought not to be there. And we really don't have much excuse for that because we know better generally. I asked some of these questions to myself, and when I was writing this and reviewing this, I thought, man, so much of this applies to me that I need to be careful this morning because it's like looking in the mirror a little bit. But let me ask a question, when was the last time you walked out of a theater because the content of the movie was offensive to you? Our brains are like computers with unlimited capacity. When something goes in, it stays in and it doesn't come out. I can remember one particular movie that I should have walked out of. Doesn't matter what it was, but I have never forgotten it. Never. Should have walked out. It didn't do me any good at all, even though it may have won some awards. And the acting was great. But there was some content in there that has not left my mind. And every now and then, I'm reminded of it. I think this is why Peter says, prepare your minds for action and do not conform to the former evil desires you had now that you are a follower of Christ. It's where these evil desires come from. We have the capacity in ourselves to do evil. Jesus said it's what comes from inside of a man that makes him evil. If you want to look that one up, go to Mark chapter 7. And he lists all of these things that come from inside of a man. We always go, oh, the devil, you know, the devil made me do it. Or no. We have the power within, the capacity, the ability within ourselves to be evil. It's only through a mind that has been changed by, and listen to this, changed by and continually influenced by Christ that we can have any victory at all. It's only through my mind that has been changed by and being continually influenced, sometimes more than others, by Christ that I can go, yeah, I watched that as a young man, but I'm going to put that aside and think on godly things. Peter uses the word conform here, and it's a really interesting word. It means to fashion after or to model after, and refers to that which is changeable. Fashion. I don't pretend to be anyone who understands fashion. I was over here earlier this morning getting ready for church, and then I went home to get a couple of things, and Jerry said to me, you're not wearing that, are you? I don't have a lot of fashion sense. Fashion is one of those things that changes too. It's amazing what comes back around. I'm really, really happy that social media wasn't a thing in the 80s, because there would have been some horrible pictures that my kids could tease me about now. Some of the clothes that we wore and the way we did it. I had hair in the 80s, you know, and it was large and odd. And there's some things in fashion that come back around. There's some things in fashion I hope we never see again. Anybody know what I'm talking about from the 80s? Anyone? Anyone want to go back to the 80s? No, no. Not a good fashion decade. Our society is also like that as well. What seems correct today, or okay today, or something that we're used to, I'm not sure what language we want to use, was not that way 30 years ago. What was said to be biblical and godly then is sometimes called into question now. I think that if, you know, people who lived and died 50 years ago would be horrified, I think, on, you know, reality of what's on TV today. I can remember a time when Bugs Bunny and the Roadrunner were deemed to be too violent to be on TV, and they were taken off for a time. And you might laugh at that, but that's the reality of conformity. Things have changed. And this shouldn't really surprise us at all, because the Bible tells us that this will happen. It tells us that in the last days, men will listen to teachers who tell them what they want to hear. And I think there are teachers, maybe we could use a different word, influencers today, trying to teach us not to obey Jesus and his commandments, literally. Sometimes it comes up like this, where they say that's not really true. There's a better way to do those things today. Today is a new day. Those teachings were for days when there wasn't, you know, good science or understanding of humanity or whatever. But holiness, increasing holiness, is found in following the commands of Christ, and his commands do not change. They never conform or are never fashioned to fit our day. It's actually quite remarkable to think that way, though, isn't it? When you frame it that way. I had a conversation a while back with someone who was talking about one of these issues. They don't go to this church, so don't look around and think, was it me? We're having this conversation around some of these modern issues. And this person said to me, I just don't agree with God on that one. And I didn't laugh out loud, but I wanted to. But I understood what this person was saying. I remember watching a video thing that Francis Chan, Bible teacher Francis Chan, did, and he started out with this incredible display of the cosmos and the universe and backed it up with scripture and science, and it was very well and thoughtfully and academically put together. And at the end of it, he said this before he went into his talk. He said, when you have your own universe, you get to make the rules. That's pretty profound. When you have your own universe, you get to make the rules. You can say, I don't agree with God on that one, but that's going to leave you in a terrible place. It's not a good place to be. Peter also mentions self-control in this passage. I believe he does this because as human beings, it is true that our thoughts often control our actions. And our actions get stored in our memory banks, like I talked earlier, and those thoughts come back over like a computer virus that you just can't delete. You can't delete it. It's true, and any of you who have ever done something that you really, really regret, you know that it's something that sticks with you. Sticks with you. We can't go around doing whatever we want, pretending that no one will get hurt. You'll be hurting yourself first and foremost, but you will also be hurting others around you, people that love you, people that are a part of this family, the body of Christ. So prepare your minds for action is what he's saying. It's kind of like, and the language here includes this idea of almost like preparing for battle, like a soldier would, because it's really literally that important and that tough. So not only does holiness require a mind protection, but it also requires right priorities. This is your second point this morning. Holiness requires right priorities. That means you and I need to make choices about priorities. Peter compares two things in this passage here. I don't know if you picked this up or not when we read it. On one side, there's the perishable, which is things like silver and gold. Things that are often considered fairly imperishable by nature. And on the other side, he sets the imperishable, the precious blood of Christ. Often we are really, really good at chasing after the perishable like they are the things that last and make us happy. Or in this context, you could say that we act as though they are the things that could save us. But we fail when it comes, sometimes we fail when it comes to the things of God. Our priorities are wrong if these things are all we want in life, or all that are propping up our sense of safety and even salvation. I don't need to really list these things for us. I don't think I do. We know what we chase after that ultimately doesn't fulfill. They make us look good on the outside, maybe feel good about ourselves, or maybe allow us to do a comparative analysis of the person sitting next to us or the person sitting across from us at work or my neighbor, my brother, whoever. But it is God who judges, the passage says, and he sees it all, knows it all, and therefore he can judge fairly because all of our thoughts and motives are understood. He sees the deep places, as Hebrews says. He will never compare us to others. That actually should be something of a comfort to you and I. Only to his standard, not to others. I don't know if you know who Ted Turner is. Ted Turner was a broadcast guy. He was the original owner, founder of CNN, and he's worth a lot of money, and he's done lots of philanthropic work, and he was the largest landholder in the U.S. a few years ago. I don't think he is anymore, but owned half of the state of Montana, literally. Chased a lot of riches and wealth. This is what Ted Turner said. Millions don't count for much anymore. A dollar is worth nothing compared to what it was when I was a child. Money becomes worthless. And this is fascinating. According to Jesus Christ, money is worthless. It won't buy you anything in heaven if there is one. It might not even get you in. Our hope is heaven for eternity, not in what we can get here and now. I think that is one of the points being made here in regards to holiness. Peter here is likely also making a comment about the Jews he was writing to, and this affects us as well. Many of them had a false sense of security in the religious system, a system passed down from generations, thousands of years. You know what I'm talking about, these Jewish, you know, Hebrew Israelites who had all of their stuff that got passed down from their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses. Peter here is probably referencing this. They placed a priority, some of them placed a priority in what they had, what they had, and not on what God wanted or was telling them he wanted now through this new gospel. And I think this applies to this because we are no different sometimes and become guilty of this as well. They hung on to their tradition and they said, this is the way it was and this is the way it has to be. And we have to be careful of this. I truly think we do, because perhaps God wants to do something new in our hearts. Maybe even today. Maybe he wants to do something new in our churches. And if we fail to allow him the room to do that, fail to open up and surrender to that, it will be difficult for us to become what he wants us to be and become and grow increasingly in righteousness and holiness. God likes to do new things, does them all the time. Will you let him do something new in your life? Will I let him do something new in my life? So holiness requires protecting our minds and having right priorities, but holiness also requires us, requires loving one another. This is your third point. Holiness requires loving one another. Peter, in this passage, makes a really interesting connection in these verses between obedience and love. When we are obedient, there is a purity that is produced in our hearts, that grows in our hearts, if we could say it that way, that enables us to love and desire to love more. Obedience to the commands of God, one writer has said, obedience to the commands of God will always produce in our hearts and minds the ability to love more, love deeply, love those we did not want to love before, those we were taught in some sick way not to love. Obedience begins us down that journey. So what are the commands? If we're talking about obedience and love, what are the commands? Here's a few of them for you. Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and pray for them. That seems weird. Love your enemies and pray for them. Matthew 18, forgive your brother from your heart, even if he doesn't want to be forgiven. That sort of goes against the tide, doesn't it? 1 John chapter 4, whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister. 1 John chapter 4, again, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Over and over and over in the scripture, there's this command to love. Early Christian disciples in the early days of the church were known historically. Church historians identified Christians uniquely because of their love for one another. They stood out. Mother Teresa, a little bit closer to our historical generation, Mother Teresa said, I have found that if I love until it hurts, then there is no more hurt but only love. So many of the little things that take away from our spiritual life and make holiness difficult could be avoided. I think really could just be avoided if we would choose to love and accept other people for where they are and who they are first and ask questions later. Love first. That's what Jesus did for us. But we don't. We judge often. I do. I know I do. Condemn, compare, put ourselves first, and then now the damage is done and it's hard to get back, isn't it? All of this ought to lead to what I'm calling this morning some tough self-examination. And like I said earlier, this applies to me. So I'm just going to lay out some thoughts here and see if anything hits home for you. I know where it's hitting home for me. Have you been trying to be holy on your own? It won't work. Holiness is first only possible through the precious blood of Jesus that redeems us. Without this relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't walk down this road of becoming more and more like Jesus and holy. Good works won't do it. Lots of money won't do it. But only a relationship with Christ can start you down that road. Maybe you're on that road, but holiness has been this outside picture rather than an inward reality. God can clearly see that. What about your mind? Is it prepared for action, or do you lack self-control? Are you living as an obedient child, or have I conveniently removed a few of Christ's commands in order to live in this ever-changing day and age? Just to adjust a little bit, God doesn't change. Perhaps you struggle, I struggle with holiness because love for others is hard for you. Perhaps you need to follow the advice of Mother Teresa and love even if it costs you something. So be holy because God is holy. We are to be like Him, but don't fake it. You're not fooling anyone. Anyone that matters, that is. God is the judge who sees all. And again, He doesn't judge in comparison to those around you, just His perfect standard, Jesus. And this is a beautiful thing, because if you're sitting here this morning and you've never walked into this relationship with Jesus, you might be looking around and go, I can never measure up to any of that stuff. You're right, you can't. Because Jesus helps us and pulls us in and says, you're my child, let's start this journey together. And stop worrying about what those people in the other bench pew are doing. Don't worry about where you are on this journey. Come walk with me today. That's a beautiful promise. One last thing that I think ties this all together, and I think that we need to be reminded about. I would say that the center of this passage, the middle of this passage, the end of this passage, the beginning of this passage, what comes before this passage, what comes after this passage, it's centered in and around the reality of what Jesus does. It's fairly obvious. Who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. Also, and what is woven into the fabric of these verses, that we are to be like Him. It kind of is all over these pages. And what I also see is that any attempt to be holy on our own without complete surrender to Jesus, to His Spirit, to His will, to His way, is actually foolishness. At best, and really complete folly, because it won't work. It won't work. So the fourth and last point this morning is holiness first requires humility. Holiness first requires humility. Holiness and actual righteous living comes first from a place of humility. A place that sounds like this and says this: I cannot do this on my own. I need help. I am weak. He is strong. Somebody pray for me. Somebody walk with me. Not false humility, actual humility. Because Whether we are willing to admit it or not, we are broken people living in a broken world, and we need, guess what? Jesus. And that in itself is reflecting the character of Christ himself, and as a place to start. He was the humble king, and unless he gave up his throne, came in the form of a baby, came here, gave up his very life, literally. All the truths of this passage are just words on a page, but they're not, because he did it. The very fact that we can prepare our minds, be obedient, be seen as holy in God's eyes, be invited into the family of God, receive victory over death, as it were, that we celebrated yesterday here, the beautiful memorial service, talked about hope, the hope in Christ. If you were wondering why all the flowers. Hope, because of what Jesus actually did. Real hope. The capacity to love one another in a way the world will never completely understand. And literally be born again, created new. All of this is possible because we have a humble King Jesus who surrendered his whole life for us. If you and I are not willing to do that for him, living a holy life is not within your grasp, my grasp. The last song we're going to sing today captures this idea perfectly. I want to ask you today, we want to end our service a little differently. I'm going to ask you for a response. If God has spoke to you today about something in your life you're faking, some help that you need, I don't know what it is. Somehow you've been trying to do this on your own, and real righteousness and holiness has eluded you because you just haven't been living the way you should. Take this opportunity to respond right where you are. Come kneel at the front. Come up after for prayer. I'm not sure what it is. But don't miss an opportunity to ask for help, to surrender, to take a step on this road towards holiness. I would ask you to examine your own heart and see if holy and righteous living is something you just want to sing about or something you really want. If it's something you want, then surrender, bow down, move from independency to dependency, and let his Holy Spirit fill you up fresh today. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing.